James chapter 5. Beginning with verse 13. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. For the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. And again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. Our Father, this Sunday we come before you and we are here to learn from you. We are here to hear from you. Lord, we open our minds and our hearts to receive whatever it is you have to say to us in this portion of Scripture. And I pray that we would be faithful to hear and obedient to practice. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, even though I read all these verses, I'm sure you realize that I'm not going to be preaching on all those verses. I'm just going to be preaching on verse 13 this morning. But I wanted to read this whole section as James is coming to a close in terms of his letters. And it gives us a picture of what in James's mind, what a normal Christian community is supposed to look like. Now, according to what he has written here, a church community is made up of people who are in very different stages in terms of their spiritual journey. Very different conditions and circumstances in their life. For instance, he starts off by saying, is anyone of you in trouble? And in some of your translations, is anyone suffering? So right away, he's very much aware of the fact that there are people in every congregation, there are people here who would probably say, that's me. I am suffering. I am in pain. I'm struggling with depression, I am lonely, things aren't going very good in my marriage, things aren't going very good with my kids, I'm being persecuted for the faith, I was let go from my job, and on the list goes of people who are suffering in one way or another. They find themselves in trouble. And then James says, in every congregation, remember this as well, that there are people in the community that where they would say, hey, life is really good. I like my job. I like my church. I love my pastor. Things are going really good with my wife. My kids have grown up to be amazing kids. I am loved. Like, things are really good. I'm cheerful. There are people in this congregation, like, you've got a smile on your face because life is pretty good. And then James says, there are people in the community who are sick. Not spiritually sick, but physically sick. And in other words, you've got people in your congregation that are over 60 years old. If you have people that are over 60, you've got people who are sick. They're there. They're in your congregation, and that's what's on their minds. They're dealing with illness. But there's people in the congregation who are really healthy as well. Now he says there are people in the congregation who are probably overcome by sin in their lives. There's something in their lives where, you know, they know that they are not living in obedience to God. There are people in the congregation that are in sin and they are trying to hide it from everybody else. They're struggling with guilt and shame in their life. And most likely they are not praying. They are prayerless. Because, you know, sin and prayer make bad roommates. Eventually one of them kicks the other out. But at the same time, he says, but there are people who in the congregation who are righteous and they are praying for other people. And so that's going on in a normal Christian community when you gather together. Now he says there are some people who may be on the verge of walking away from the community of faith. They are just on the verge of walking, turning their backs on the truth. They've had it. You can see that in verse 20. They're just, you know, on their way out or they've already left. But there are people in the community who've noticed them. And they're praying for them and they're going after them. And they're trying to bring them back into the fold. And James is saying, this is what a normal Christian community looks like. Okay, everybody's on, you know, at a slightly different place in their journey and in their circumstances. But you know, I think most of the time we like to hang around with people that are exactly like us, right? Birds of a feather flock together, or misery loves company. But we like to be with people who are right where we are. And I think we can all understand why that is. Because when we're around people who are exactly in the same circumstances that we're in, we don't feel judged by them. We feel understood by them. They know what we're going through, so it's really easy. And plus, you know, when everybody is exactly where the other person is, you don't envy where somebody else is. Oh, I wish I was in there. Like, we're all together, and so that's the way it is. We just really feel comfortable around people who are right where we are. But here's James speaking to us of a church where people are willing to do life together. Everybody is not in the same place, not in the same circumstances. But what James, the picture James is painting for us is that it's a place where people help each other, a place where people are learning from each other, a place where people are confessing sins to one another, a place where people are praying for one another, a place where you know, we are so concerned about people that we know when they're sick and we visit them and so on and so forth. That's the picture that James is painting of what a normal Christian community should look like. How normal are Christian communities? How often do we find that we fall into this way of life of church is a place where I go and I sit in a pew and after the service is over, I'm out of there. Nobody knows my name. I don't know anybody's name. If I disappear, nobody would even notice. I don't share what I'm going through in my life with anybody else. Nobody else shares their life with me. And that's often the kind of picture that we can paint of many congregations. I know people who go to big churches just so that they could hide. It's just a place to hide. A place where, oh, somebody else is doing all the work, and so I don't have to be concerned about that. When you read this portion of scripture, you can see that James is saying to Christians, that is not the normal Christian life. The normal Christian life is when we're actually engaged together. When we visit one another when we're sick, when we pray with one another, when we're really looking out for each other when, you know, when they may be falling away, that's what it's like. And the beautiful picture that James is painting here is that, you know, if we practice this, we break down all kinds of social barriers in the church. You know, it's when the rich man can meet the poor man and become best of friends. I mean, that's a work of God when something like that can happen. When a single person is able to, you know, get connected into families within the church, that's a work of God. You know, when a Jew can befriend a Gentile, when a person who's happily married can meet with somebody else who's been divorced, and somehow you weep with those who weep and they rejoice with those who rejoice, right? That's what Paul says. When you gather together, weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice. That's what a church community is supposed to be like. And so we need to hear each other's stories. We need to be open with each other. We need to rub shoulders with each other. Otherwise, we live in this bubble where everybody is exactly like I am. There's no difference. And we end up thinking of the world like, you know, just through a very narrow lens. But what James is saying, you know, when you're in a church and God is bringing people from all different walks of life, like, get to know each other, pray to each other, you know, if they confess what they're going through, you know, let them know what you're going through. Let them know that you're not perfect either, that you've got, you know, you still have a way to go before you're perfect and fully righteous. You know, be open with each other. And so what we see here is that the normal Christian community, what it looks like is it's not about attendance, how many people are there. It's not about the building. It's not about cash. It's not about rituals. It's not about rules. There's two things that James says that church life is supposed to be about. It's people having communion with God, and it's people connecting with people. That's what this whole thing is about. People connecting with people and having communion with God. How is that done? Well, one of the ways that we connect with each other and we connect with God and have communion with Him is through prayer. Do you notice that in every single verse, beginning with verse 13, every single verse from 13 to 18, the word prayer is in there. Every line has prayer. And he says to us, look, individually, we are to pray. We're to get connected to God through prayer. Sometimes it's going to be you and the leadership of the church or the elders. You're going to connect through prayer. Sometimes you're going to talk to each other and confess sins to one another, and you're going to pray for each other. So no matter what is going on in your life, whether it's suffering or success, whether it's sin or sanctification, that is, you're doing well in your Christian walk, you are to pray to God. You are to have communion with God. And so, you know, his counsel to the church is make every problem, every joy, every sin, every success, everything that you're going through in your life, make it a matter of prayer. Make it a matter of prayer with God and bring other people along with it. That's the picture. It's a beautiful picture that James is painting, and very much a challenging one, because we have, you know, it's so easy to just, you know, forget about the community and what community, Christian community, is supposed to be like. So let's start. I'm just going to be focusing on verse 13, where he says, if anyone is suffering, let him pray. I was asking myself, James, do we really need to be reminded of that? Like, isn't that when most people are like ready to pray? When most people will naturally pray, that when they're going through suffering and difficult times, that's when sometimes they pray? Apparently not. We do need to be reminded of this, because we don't naturally pray. Very often, you know, sometimes we blame God And we just say, you know, if God cared about me and my life, and my, he wouldn't have me in this mess in the first place. It's his fault. So instead of turning to him in prayer, we're angry with him. We're angry with God. And, you know, remember that statement, curse God and die, by Job's wife? That's what it is. Don't pray to him. Just remain angry with him. Or we turn inwardly, and I just turn, you know, I'm going to turn to myself. I'm going to just try it on my own. I don't need anybody. I'm suffering, but I'll get out of this. And, you know, you just don't turn to God. You just turn to yourself. I don't need him. But sometimes we turn to the world. Sometimes we turn to the world and blame it for all of our problems. Sometimes we take revenge on people who we think are responsible for our suffering. Sometimes we turn to false idols and comforts, like the bottle, like the pills, like the computer, anything to just make us forget we're going through. And, you know, I want something that can give me immediate relief rather than to have to wait upon God for a solution. We do that. It's not uncommon that we do that. Sometimes we turn to friends, we seek their counsel, and it's not wrong to do that. But it's very common for us to just turn to other people and never turn to God. And so James is reminding us, listen, if you're suffering, if you're going through trial and tribulation and a difficult time, turn to God, talk to God, cast your cares upon God because he cares for you. That's James's counsel. I want to spend a little bit of time addressing this question. So let's say that you're willing to turn to God in prayer. What do you say? How should you pray when you're suffering? And I'd like us to learn from the life of Jesus, especially since he was called a man of sorrows, well acquainted with grief. Okay, so he knows he knows about suffering. And one of his most painful experiences took place in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he knew that he was going to die a very painful death on the cross, but more importantly, that he was going to carry the sins of the world upon him. And when he was alone and he was suffering, he prayed this prayer. Father, take this cup away from me, but not my will be done, but thine. Now, the cup that he's referring to is the cup of suffering, all right? And so I want us to just to spend some time reflecting on how Jesus prayed when he was suffering. What can we learn from him? First of all, it started off with a prayer of deliverance. Okay, we're going to call it a prayer of deliverance. When we are suffering, when we are going through difficult pain, trials, Jesus tells us here that we can pray to God and ask him to deliver us out of the circumstances that we are in. God, rescue me, remove me from this suffering, from these circumstances. God, please make the pain stop. Get me out of here. Change my circumstances. I don't see a way out of this, but you can make a way. So this is, you know, take the cup of suffering away. And if you read the Psalms, you will find that David so often in his life prayed this prayer. God, help. Get me out. Get me out of this. So that's, Jesus taught us that God welcomes those prayers. He will listen to those prayers. But I want us to also recognize what Jesus did. He follows the prayer of deliverance He follows it up with a prayer of submission while suffering. Because he says, not my will be done, but thine. Oh, Lord, as much as I would like the pain to stop, as much as I want the persecution to cease, as much as I want to get out of these circumstances, my God, I don't want to end up in circumstances that are not your will. What I want in my life is to be where you want me to be. I want you to work whatever work you need to work in my life. And if it's going to require that I experience some pain in the meantime, I am willing to submit to your will because I believe that you are the loving Father, my loving Father. And so this is a prayer of submission that Jesus teaches us to pray. Now, if we are going to submit to God and pray that prayer, we need to follow that prayer up by a prayer for strength and endurance. So what this means is we're saying, God, if I'm to remain within my circumstances, then please strengthen me so that I can endure the circumstances that you have me in. Help me to rise above the pressure that I'm feeling. Help me to keep my eyes on Jesus rather than to focus on the waves. When Paul was in prison, he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What he's saying is, look, the Lord didn't change my circumstances. He changed me. He changed me. He gave me the strength to be able to live within these awful circumstances and to endure these awful people in my life. He gave me supernatural strength. And we are told that if you're suffering, you can request that because that is one of the gifts that God gives. And then we need to follow that up as well by a prayer for wisdom and insight. Because when you're going through a time of suffering and pain, it seems like everything is darkness to you. And we are to pray, God, shed some light into these circumstances so that I could know what it is that you want me to do. And how I, because if I got to make some decisions, I need help. I need wisdom. And if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. James told us earlier about that. And again, sometimes, you know, seeking wisdom, I would say there's nothing wrong with going out and asking other people for counsel and for advice, but if you've been in very difficult circumstances, you'll probably find that some people will tell you to do one thing, another group of people will tell you to do the total opposite, and you get a lot of different advice. And so James would say, make sure that you're also, you're making a priority to ask God to give you wisdom to know what to do when you are in those circumstances. And if I could give just a word of advice, as a principle, don't ask the Lord, why me? Lord, why is this happening to me? Because I usually find the Lord never really answers that kind of question. But if you say, Lord, here I am. What is it that you want me to do? What am I supposed to learn from these circumstances that you've allowed me to be in? Then I think you may get some wisdom from God. But God's not going to explain his old plan and everything for you to know why different things happen in your life. There is no real answer to that. And then I would say, follow that prayer up with a prayer that God reveal his love afresh to you. Often when we're in suffering, the lie is strong in our minds that God does not love us, that God does not care about us, that God has abandoned us. And so it's really important that we have a fresh experience of just his love in our life. So here it is. Anybody suffering, pray for deliverance or rescue. Pray for submission to his will. Pray for endurance, which includes God's strength and wisdom and God's love and peace. That is how we are to pray when we find ourselves in times of suffering. Now, I want to just also point out that it's important for the church to remember that life in the community is not all about suffering. I remember one summer, we as a family, I think it was in Victoria, and we took our kids to church, this church that was the first time that we had ever been there, and they were taking prayer requests. And we're sitting in the back, and the prayer requests, just incredible. One mother got up and said, "My son ran away from home. I would appreciate prayer." Another person stood up after and said, "I was just diagnosed with cancer." Another person stood up and said, "My husband left me for another woman." And we're like, "Whoa, man, they're really open here." Another said, "My business partner scammed me and left me in debt." And it went on and on in this vein for quite a while. And then one of the kids, I can't remember which one it was, that turned to me and said, "Wow, Dad, I wouldn't want to join this church." And I'm like, and I didn't catch on. I said, "Why not?" He said, "This place is cursed." There's only suffering here. There's no joy. There's no... But what does James say? "Let him who is cheerful sing praise." Tell me, do we need to be reminded of that? Do we need to be reminded that when things are going really well, don't forget to praise God and to sing to him? Isn't it the case that usually that's when we don't turn to God? Things are going so well in my life. And so God doesn't come into the picture. The more God does for us, the more gifts he gives us. It seems that we're more preoccupied with the gifts he gives us than the giver. And he's given us so many gifts in our life, and it's so easy for us to just not thank the God who gives us all these gifts. In Scripture, we read that everybody should be thankful to God, whether you're a Christian or a Hindu or an atheist, whatever other religion you are, or everybody should be giving thanks to God. It says here, "God causes the sun to rise on the good and the evil, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." And then in Psalm 145:9, he says, "He is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made." So it's like his goodness is displayed throughout the earth. He gives gifts to everybody. Everybody should have a heart of thanksgiving to God. But we take God's gifts for granted. Here's what Paul says in Romans. "Although humanity knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him." It was Charles Spurgeon who once told his congregation, he said, "If next Sunday we were going to have a service, a healing service, and we were going to just send out invitations to all the neighbors and everybody could come and say, 'God next Sunday is going to heal everybody, no matter what your suffering is, what your problem is, you come to church, God is going to heal you.'" He says the church would be packed. If you ever see some of these healing, programs, they have no problems attracting a lot of people. They will be there. And then Spurgeon pointed out, he said, "But after that week, if you said the following week we are just going to have a praise service, we're just going to come together to praise God, okay? We're not going to ask him to do anything else. Just we're going to spend some time just thanking God for everything he does." He said, probably 1/10 of the people would show up. And the reason he says one-tenth is because there's a story in Luke 17 about Jesus healing 10 lepers, and only one of the 10 comes back, and Jesus said, hey, where are all the others? Weren't all of you healed? We are really good to ask God to take away our pain, but really bad in giving him thanks when he does good things for us. There's an old hymn, many of you know it. These are the lyrics. When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one, count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Are you ever burdened with the load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will be singing as the days go by. When you look at others with their lands and gold, think that Christ has promised you his wealth untold. Count your many blessings, money cannot buy your reward in heaven, nor your home on high. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, don't be discouraged, God is over all. Count your many blessings, angels will attend, help and comfort give you to your journey's end. If things are going well in your life, and you know, usually in most of our lives, there's some things not going well, other things that are going well, but when things are going well in your life, make sure that you spend time giving God thanks and praise. Nurture a spirit of thanksgiving to God. And I want to say as well that, you know, we should praise not only because our circumstances are good, but because we find that in ourselves, God has given us a spirit that is able to rise above our circumstances. I know this woman who, she is in one of the worst marriages that I could think of. I mean, it's just, she doesn't belong to this church, so don't start thinking about anybody. You don't know her. She doesn't live in Burnaby or Vancouver or anywhere. And she calls me once a month or whatever, and I have to say, I just don't know anybody in my life that is more joyful than this woman is. God has given her a spirit to rise above the pain and the circumstances in her life. I'm amazed at the joy that she has. And I think what James is telling us is, look, when God works in your life and he's helping you, and he's giving you perspective and he's giving you joy, make sure that you praise God for the work that he has done in your life. There's a story in scripture of Paul and Silas in prison, and they are praising God in prison. It doesn't mean that all the circumstances are just exactly what you want them to be, but praise God when he gives you that spirit, when he changes you. And thirdly, I would say, you know what, praise God not only because of what he's doing in your life, but learn to praise God for what he's doing in the life of others. And again, we read this in Paul when we read his letters, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Remember Jesus talking about the lost coin and the lost sheep? Where he goes out, he finds it, comes back, and he says, and he calls everybody else to come and rejoice with me. Okay, don't reduce life to simply how you're doing. If your brothers or your sisters, if some good things are happening, rejoice with them. It's not just about me. I'm so happy with what God's doing in your life. I have no greater joy, says John, than that my children are walking in the truth. Man, I just love it. You know, other people can make me happy. It's not just all about me. And then finally, I would say, you know, praise God together. A person who who is really cheerful, who feels gratitude in their life for what God is doing, wants to give God praise, not just when he's by himself, but he's so excited. Wow, I'm getting together with my brothers and sisters, and we are coming to church, and we are going to give the Lord praise. We are going to sing songs of praise to the Lord. I want to encourage you, don't just come for the Bible study or the sermon because, maybe you're coming just to get, or the good fellowship, or the good coffee and cookies in the back. Don't come just to get. Come to give. Give the Lord praise. We are gathered Sunday after Sunday because of all that he has done in our life. And Christians, really, we may not be the wealthiest people on the earth. We may not be the best looking people on the earth. We may not be, what else can I say about what we're not? We're not the richest people on earth. Most popular people on earth, yeah. So the list could go on and on, but you know what we should be? We should be the most thankful people on earth. Do you really believe that Jesus died for your sins? Do you know how great that is? Do you really believe that when you die and stand before God, Jesus is going to be your advocate and say, he's mine? You're not a drunkard son anymore. You are the son of God. You're a children of God, sons and daughters. Has God really transformed your life and healed you? Is the Spirit of God living inside you? Has he brought other people in your life that love you and care for you? We as Christians should be the most thankful people on earth. And it's my prayer, just as we saw that testimony this morning, that, all of our prayers are going to also be combined with the praise to God. May all our prayers actually in the end be praise unto God. David starts his psalm in prayers and then he ends them in praise. And that's how we should be. Our Father, thank you. Such a simple verse, Lord, such a simple verse. But I pray that if anybody here is suffering, and of course there are people here suffering, there always are, God, teach them to turn to you, to cast their burdens upon you. Teach us as a congregation to listen to one another and pray for one another. And Father, if there are people whom you are blessing, I pray that in their life they would give you the praise, for you are worthy. And we pray all this to the glory of Jesus and to the good of